Just to know you and to make you know we lift your name on high. Shine like the sun, make darkness run and hide. We know we were made for so much more than
made to thrive. During this sermon series, we've been taking a look at Romans chapter 12, a very significant chapter in Paul's letter to the church at Rome, in which he wants to help us understand how we can thrive as the people of God. In week one of the sermon series, we took a look at verse 1, and we learned something very important. Paul says, "This is the way to worship God." He said, "Give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you." He said, "Be a living sacrifice and be a holy sacrifice." And we talked about the fact that most of us think worship is what we do on Sunday mornings, especially when we're singing and praising the Lord. But Paul says that we should worship every day by giving our bodies to God because of all he's done for us. This idea of sacrifice means that our life for God is going to cost us something. I'm reminded of an account in the Old Testament when King David was away from home and he wanted to offer a sacrifice and he didn't have anything with him. And there was another man that said, here's what you can sacrifice to God. And David said, "Well, how much do I owe you? How much does this cost?" And the man said, "You can have it. You know, it won't cost anything." And David said, "No, I will not give to the Lord that which costs me nothing." So this sacrifice that we're to give as a living sacrifice and a holy sacrifice is costly because it doesn't just happen on Sunday morning. It happens every day. Last week, we took a look at verse 2, and we saw in verse 2 that Paul said, "This is the way to learn how to know God's will for you." He says, "Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think." So he wants to make sure that we are not conformed to the things that this world desires, this world wants, this world lives for, but we are to let God transform us, and he does this by changing the way we think. I shared with you last week this word transform in the original Greek language of the New Testament is where we also get our English word metamorphosis. So you think about the caterpillar that's stuck crawling on its belly eating leaves all day, and it makes that metamorphosis into a beautiful butterfly that can fly anywhere it wants. And in the same way, so many people in the world live a life that they might not realize what life could be when they live it for God. But if we let God transform us into a new person, it really works. I referenced a book last week from Max Lucado called Just Like Jesus, and he told three truths that were important in life. The first one is that God loves you just the way you are. Anyone is welcome to come to Jesus. But he loves you so much that he refuses to let you stay that way. He wants to change you, and he wants you to be just like Jesus. And so that's our message from Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Today, we're going to be rather bold. We're going to, instead of just covering one verse, we're going to cover three. Are you ready for this? Can you handle it?
Yeah.
Okay, we've been doing something different in this sermon series, and I've been asking you to stand, and let's read verses 3 to 5 together. "Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. Just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other." Thank you. You may be seated. So as Paul begins this verse, He delivers a warning. And he says, don't think you're better than you really are. He says, be honest in your evaluation of yourselves. And you know, this is really challenging today, because there's this thing that's come about that has captivated many people called social media. And many people like to post their best life now, and they tell about how great their life is and how great their family is. And very often we know that people paint such a picture that it can't possibly be all that true, right? And Paul tells us in this verse, don't think you're better than you really are. Be honest with yourself. You see, the way of the world is to measure people against each other. This makes everything a competition. It often starts in the schoolyard. It continues into sports. And for many people, it continues in their work and life. And everything's a competition. They've even done this on television with these reality shows where everybody's competing. And it's just kind of crazy. The way we view others is often based on how we compare things like looks and appearance and dress. It might be people's intelligence or their education or their skills. Sometimes we judge people by personality and attitude and in character. And as we do this, Paul says, instead of comparing yourselves to all these other people, you need to be careful and don't get high and mighty about you. Don't think you're better than you are. I think a word that really puts this into perspective is the idea of being humble. We talked about that in Adult Bible Fellowship today. The disciples were asking, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Matthew records that Jesus called over somebody to use as an object lesson. Who did he call? A child. And he said, unless you become as a child, you won't be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Because all the grown-ups are trying to be competitive and bragging and thinking they're better than they are. But he said a child is humble and meek and trusting, and that's the attitude that we need to have. In fact, Paul expanded on this in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, when he said, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. Paul continues in Galatians 5:13, for you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another. How? Humbly in love. The only way you can do that is if you don't think you're better than you really are. Paul says again in Ephesians 4, 1 and 2, therefore I beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle and patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. So he repeats this over and over, that we are to be humble. Because when we think we're better than we are, we're filled with pride. So we need to have the opposite of that. We need to be humble. Now, why does he want us to do this? He says, we are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. Just as our bodies have many parts, each part is called to a special function. And so it is with the body of Christ, which I like to call the church family. We're a family, the body of Christ. So I want you to think about that. The body has many parts. Each part has a function, and that's the way it is with the church family. Now, even though Paul is writing this to us in Romans chapter 12, there's another letter in which he addresses this same issue, and he kind of, if you pardon the pun, fleshes it out for us. And I'd like to encourage you to open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 12 to 27. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 924. But you know, as I have worked with people over the years and encountered many people that aren't believers or aren't sure that they even want to be. A lot of people tell me that they just think the Bible is a pretty boring book. It's not relevant to our lives. It was written a long time ago. And besides, it's so serious. I think when we read this passage, we're going to see that Paul invokes, by the power of the Holy Spirit, a real sense of humor here to drive the point home that we are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let's pick it up in verse 12. He writes, "The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ." Sound familiar? We just read it in Romans. Verse 13, "Some of us are Jews and some of us are Gentiles." Now, you may have heard me say this before. Don't get hung up on this word Gentiles. According to the Jewish people, there were only two kinds of people in the world. You were either a Jew or you were not a Jew. And if you were not a Jew, you were called a Gentile. So all he's saying is some of you were born Jews and some of you weren't. Some of you are slaves and some are free. We have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Isn't that beautiful? So then he continues in verse 14. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, "Well, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not a hand," that doesn't make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, "I'm not a part of the body because I'm not an eye," would that make it less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? If your whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where He wants it. How strange a body would be if it only had one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, "I don't need you." The head can't say to the feet, "I don't need you." In fact, some of the parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. And the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen, while the more honorable parts do not require this special care. But God has put the body together such that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. Isn't that a beautiful passage? It tells us some really important things, and he uses the analogy of the human body to do it. But he's really wanting to talk about the church. And I think there's a few things we can learn from this passage that really can help us understand what it means for us to be the body of Christ. I think the first thing that comes clearly from this passage is we need to appreciate our differences. He makes the comment here, what if the whole body were an eye? How would you hear? If the whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? So different parts of our body have been given special functions that contribute to the whole of the body. It's easy to understand in our human bodies, but he wants us to understand that in our church family, the body of Christ. And different people in the church family have been gifted in different ways to do specific things. And so the first thing we need to do is appreciate our differences. I think a second thing that comes clearly through here is that you need to recognize your part and you need to play your part. What is your role in the body? What is your function that helps the body live? You need to recognize it and you need to play your part. Now, if you've been coming to our church family and you're not really sure what your part to play is, Paul's going to talk a little bit more about this as we continue in Romans chapter 12 over the next few weeks. So stay tuned. But I think a third thing that we can learn here is it says that we should honor and care for one another. Did you catch that? He's interested in harmony among the members so that all the members care for one another. If one part suffers, the other parts suffer with it. If one part is honored, all the parts are glad. So there is this caring for one another and this honoring of one another. And I've seen that happen in our church family in beautiful ways. When people have been going through significant sicknesses, there's all kinds of help and prayer and sometimes food. And so it's really important that we honor and care for one another. I think another thing that's really important is he says to seek harmony in the body. I don't know if you've ever been in a church family where there's people feuding with each other. It's no fun, is it? And we need to do our part. Paul talks about that a little bit later in Romans 12. He says, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So there's this idea of a body that's in harmony. And you know when our bodies are out of harmony, do you know what we call that? Disease. It's dis-ease. There's something wrong in my body. And so we often go to the doctor and see if we can get some help with that. So our body works in harmony with itself. But I see another thing here that's really important in this passage is that we need to work together as a team. There's nothing worse than a body that is uncoordinated, right? Has all kinds of mistakes and mishaps when the parts don't work together. And I think what Paul is saying here is that for our church family to thrive, we need to embody all of these principles. He kind of introduces it in Romans 12, and again, he fleshes it out in 1 Corinthians 12. But we need to appreciate our differences. We need to recognize and play our part. We need to honor and care for one another. And we need to seek harmony. And we need to work together as a team. If you've ever played sports or watched people play, you know, say you're play on a soccer team and you're the goalie and you're tired of seeing all the people in the front line score the goals. And you decide that, well, I'm going to get out of the goal and I'm going to go up there and score goals and get my own glory. You leave the goal open, and what's the other team going to do? Shoot it right in there. Right now we're in the middle of the NFL divisional playoffs, and what if one of the offensive linemen says, that quarterback gets all the glory and he never thanks me. So the next play, I'm going to let that lineman through, and that's not going to help your team. We need to work together as a team. And I think when we do this, an amazing thing happens. When we work together as a team, it glorifies God. Because who's the head of the body? Christ. And when Christ is the head of the body, and we start listening to him and doing what he says, we can do great things. Now, before you all jump up and wonder, what happened? Did David get healed today? Many of you have expressed concern because I came in walking on crutches, but I probably ought to let you know what was going on. My foot didn't want to come to church today. And it didn't even want to get out of bed. But you know what? The rest of my body did. And because the rest of my body wanted to go to church, I had these crutches that helped me get around this morning. But in order for me to get around this morning without putting weight on my foot that didn't want to come to church, what did the rest of my body have to do? Had to work harder. Had to compensate for that foot that didn't want to cooperate. So I hope you will allow for my object lesson today. But the same thing is true in the church family. When you're not here and participating and functioning in the life of the church family, we can't be the body that God wants us to be. I don't know if any of you have ever seen pictures like this after a visit to the doctor's office, but if you're going to find out that you've broken an arm or a leg, in fact, Teresa was very kind in recommending her orthopedic doctor to me today. Thankfully, I'll pass. But you know, if you've broken a bone, you're going to be in a cast for weeks, and the rest of your body's going to have to compensate for it. And you may have to walk on crutches because you have to. And you know, if it's a temporary thing, the rest of your body can understand, right? It's one thing when a part of the body is hurt or injured. But what if one part of your body simply refuses to cooperate and participate with the rest of the body? How do you feel about that? That's not fair, is it? It's not right, is it? And yet, this is, I think, exactly why Paul says, don't think you're better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves. Be humble, because the humble parts cooperate with one another and, most importantly, submit to the head. And the head of the body is Christ. He's the head of this church. Sometimes people will ask me, Dave, who's the leader at the church? Well, Jesus. And they're like, no, I mean, who's really the leader? And I say, Jesus. He's the real leader. He's the head of this body. And so he wants us to have this understanding, and Paul uses this humorous illustration in 1 Corinthians 12 to help us understand how our body works, and it's the same way in the body of Christ. The Hebrew writer puts it this way in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Do you see what your part in the body here is? Here's one part. We got to motivate each other to do good things. This was kind of amazing to me. The church family did it again. We, of course, take a pro-life stance, but I really like what we did at Christmas time, where we partnered with the Pregnancy Resource Center in Georgetown, and they helped us identify 21 families that chose life, but they're struggling. And this small church family provided Christmas for those 21 families, over 60 children. And I'm still amazed, because before I could even put the announcement on the bulletin, people were already signing up to do it, and almost all of the families were taken. I'll be honest, I probably wouldn't have thought to do that myself. But because I was part of a church family that had compassion and motivated one another to do something, I got involved, and you did too. Our HCAT group helps bring food into the community, but we need volunteers when the truck gets here to unload and pack it up and distribute it, and it requires volunteers. And I'm so thankful that when we're able to do a mobile food distribution, that many of you are here to do that. But I'll tell you what, if I wasn't a part of this church family, I might not even be motivated to do it. And there's so many things as a church family that we can motivate one another to do, and that's what the Hebrew writer says is one of our roles that we do for each other. He goes on to say, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do. Did you know even in the New Testament days, some people didn't go to church? And he says, don't do that. Don't neglect the meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another. And especially now as the day of his return is drawing near. You see, that's the exciting part about being in a church family. I know some of you have been here when the room is full and the singing is so rich and powerful, and when you're not here, we do miss you. But we are not to neglect our meeting, but make it a priority. I heard somebody put it this way: when you want to do something, you find a way. When you don't want to do something, you find an excuse. Now, I don't want to put them on the spot in any way, but we have a family here, and we're so glad that you came to worship with us today, and you might get a chance to meet them after service. But I asked about the occasion of their visit here today, and they said the heat at their church was broken, and it wasn't working. And these guys wanted to worship God so much, they came to church with us, and you're welcome to be here. What a wonderful example for other people, not neglecting our meeting together. This is why here at our church family, we do things a little different. A lot of churches want people to become members. And we don't ask people to become members, but we do ask them to become partners. We talk about this in our iChurch workshop. If you've ever been to it, this will sound familiar. If not, check this out. Let me explain how membership works. Membership is like when you pay a fee and receive benefits. Anybody ever join a YMCA? You pay your dues, and then you receive benefits. You can go and exercise, you can go and play, you can take classes, lessons, whatever. You pay a fee in order to receive those benefits. But your membership is passive. You don't have to use it, right? As long as they get the money, they're happy, and you can come, but nobody comes around and says, hey, where are you? How come you're not coming and using your membership, right? Membership focuses on privileges. In other words, it's about what I can get out of my membership. And I want to tell you how partnership is different. Partnership is not about paying a fee and receiving benefits. Partnership is about a commitment to the vision. I want to be a part of what's going on here because we're following the head. We're following Jesus, and I want to be a part of that. And because of that, partnership is not passive. Partnership is active. Partnership is not focused on privileges. It's focused on responsibilities. The question is not what can I get out of coming to this church. It's about what can I give? How can I participate in this body to make it function better? You see, a membership mindset says this: well, I'll stay at this church as long as my needs are met. But a partnership attitude is this: I'll stay at this church as long as I can meet the needs of others. Do you see the difference? And that's why we don't ask people to be members at our church, but we do ask them to become partners. Let me put it another way. Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:11 through 16 these important words. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. These are gifts of leadership. Now, many churches emphasize a division in people that come to the church. You have clergy and you have laity. You have the priestly and you have the attenders. And many people think that the job of the clergy is to do ministry to people and for people. But that's not the New Testament design. God did give gifts of leadership, but look what the purpose of these gifts is. Paul says their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. You see, it's not having a super staff that does all the ministry to and for people. The responsibility of the leadership is to train and equip the people of God to do the work of God. And Paul says this will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. He wants us to have this unity and this knowledge so that we become mature. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ. Here it is again, who is the head of the body, the church. And finally, he says he makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. You're here for a purpose. And when you do the part that you've been given to do, it helps all the other parts to grow. And the goal is that our church will be healthy, growing, and full of love. That's the kind of church I want to belong to. Amen? And you see, God planted us right here in this community on the western edge of Brown County. He put us where he wants us to be. But we are not here to just merely survive. He wants us to thrive. And thriving means being that healthy and growing church that's full of love. So my challenge for you today is this. Got some questions I want you to think about. First of all, are you a part of the body? And if you are, what's your role or function in this body? Going to remind you, over the next few weeks, we're going to see in Romans 12 what Paul has to say about that. What are you doing to honor and care for others in the body? What are you doing to motivate and encourage others in the body? What are you doing to seek harmony in the body? In other words, what are you doing to help this body thrive? I hope you'll consider those things this week. Maybe there'll be good conversations to have around the lunch or dinner table. But God wants us to do so much more than just survive. He wants us to thrive. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, thank you for this simple and kind of humorous message that we got from Paul today, helping us understand the importance of the different parts of the body and working together. And he reminded us about how our human bodies work so he could give us insight into how the body of the church family is supposed to work. And Lord, I thank you for every part of this body. And I pray, Father, that you'll help us as we consider what our roles and functions are so we can appreciate our differences, so we can learn to recognize and play our part, so we can honor and care for one another, so that we can seek harmony and be a body that does not have disease, but is good in its relationships to one another. And most of all, Lord, just help us work as a team as we submit ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, the head of our body. Lord, we love you and we praise you and we ask you to help us as we thrive as your body here in our community. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing our sermon? Just to know.